I wanted to take a minute and give you an announcement. It's not scheduled that we meet in February. And the reason being, I got extremely tired last year doing 30 lessons. So I decided last summer, well, why not take a little break? But I think it was the first week in October, I gave you all a test. You didn't do too well. And I feel bad that I've never gotten back to it. So I thought it'd be kind of fun to have a workshop and to go over the Ten Commandments, what's really involved with them, and how it's the foundation and structure of our country originally, and then how Jesus sums it up with his two, and then how we're supposed to walk out of Ephesians. How do you defend creation? Some good things that you and I need to have as foundational to our walk. I'm very concerned about what's going to happen to the next generation. We're a mess. Yes.
Do we have a week to study next time before we have a test?
I think you should know the Ten Commandments somehow. You've had your life to get those together. But I don't think most of us understand what the Ten Commandments are really saying. And so I think it would be kind of fun to have a workshop. There won't be any discussion groups. We'll have some interaction in here. We'll meet at 10, be just an hour and a half, and we'll go over those things so that you have a better foundation. Now, Tuesday at 10, the first Tuesday after next week. And if you need the nursery, I need to know about it because I talked to the girls over there. They're up for it, but I think they just as soon stay home, especially if there's no one going to show up. So we'll just meet in here. And it's a Tuesday. One Tuesday. February 7th. So maybe I'm crazy. Yes.
February 7th is also American Cancer Society fundraiser dinner at Rigatoni's.
No.
If anybody goes over any time of the day or evening and put on the back your check solar lining, that would be great.
Okay. It had to do with the cancer fundraiser at Rigatoni's. I guess that's in Castro Valley?
Yes.
Okay.
At the village.
In the village. So.
Is that all day or is that?
Yes.
Oh, it's all day? Okay. Anyway, I'm just opening it up because I hate to give a quiz or a test and then you wonder whatever happened to it, and I still have them, and I'm concerned about where we're at. So, well, let's ask the Lord to help us. We're going to deal with a couple subjects that are difficult, and we don't like to look at things that are difficult. Father, I thank you that your precious word is available to us, Lord. What will we do if that were taken away from us? What kind of foundation do we have in our hearts over your word? How are we living it? How are we walking it? How are our offspring reading us? Lord, we fall so short. And Lord, I'm grateful for the songs that Joan had this morning about whiter than snow. What a precious thought that is. What a great God we have that would save the likes of all of us, Lord. Amazing. Now, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher and our guide, and I pray that what's said and done here might honor you, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when the day that I taught this portion of scripture at high school Bible, and I had one of my students come back the next day to me and say, "Mrs. Foss, I told my dad that you taught us that Noah was a homosexual alcoholic." So If you know, you know the family, so I can't use his name, but it struck me very funny. And, of course, that is not what I'm teaching here. Please know that. But we do have to examine it. And oftentimes, Scripture gives us certain things, and then we have to kind of piece them together. And we must see the dangers of too much booze. So anyway, I can remember back there. Dear old Noah had lived through a catastrophic horror and came out on the other side really together. Now, I don't know if I could have been that together. I think I would have had post-traumatic syndrome and a few other things, but he came out of it pretty well. And then he went into farming. And besides farming, I guess he decided to plant some grapes. And where did he get those? Obviously, he had taken them on the ark with him. So it's my understanding that it takes about 3 years for vines to take hold, especially to take hold enough to produce wine or grapes suitable for wine. I don't know much about that, but that's my understanding. We don't know how much time went by, but this is not some sudden event. Was Noah wrong to get drunk? Obviously, he was very wrong. It would appear that he got drunk alone, another not good thing. He made himself very vulnerable, as alcoholism does. It makes you very vulnerable. What Ham and Canaan had done, oh no, they were totally wrong too. Sinful, sinfully wrong. The law verses that I gave you on the second page were given to the Israelites by Moses, through, of course, obviously through God. And they were not to uncover anyone in their family, uncover their nakedness. And it's my understanding that usually means for sexual reasons. But also, I think we need to reconsider the whole way that kids go off to school today, because we live near the high school out in Pleasanton, and oh my word, what kids wear to school, I wish their fathers could take them aside and say, don't wear that. That causes young men to get aroused, and they need to rethink all of that. Well, what I know about locker rooms, I could put in a thimble, but it's my understanding that locker rooms and men's bathrooms, that nakedness is no big deal. It's not an issue. And when I was thinking about that, I immediately went back to high school when we were forced to take showers. Most of us are older, so we know, remember, can PE in high school was every day, and you had to take a shower every day, and you had teen little bloomers and your clean shoes and bring them back every Monday to get a grade. But we girls figured out how you could turn on the shower and pretend like throwing a towel around that you were actually taking a shower and get credit for it. But nakedness was something we just didn't get into. And I don't know about you, but that was in the olden days. Anyway, so we need to look at these verses. It says in chapter 9, verse 20, Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk. That doesn't give you a whole lot of information, does it? So we have to kind of piece it together. And he became uncovered in his tent. Please note that. His son didn't uncover him. He uncovered himself. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now this is the key verse. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he gives this curse. So it's important to stay right there within Scripture. Noah knew what his younger son had done to him. Now, I have a problem with that because Ham is not apparently the younger son. Maybe somebody can straighten me out, but he seems to be the middle child. So who is this younger son he's talking about? Would be the grandson, Canaan. And son, and they never talk about grandson. They only talk about son. So again, you have to kind of piece it together. I went to Simpson College in San Francisco, and I got a degree in Bible there at CMA school. And I had Dr. Mark Lee as the president of the school for a marriage course. It was a real eye-opener. I mean, here I was married. Most of the kids in the class were not, but I sure learned a lot. He was a marvelous man, just marvelous. Well, he's still living, so I should say he's still a marvelous man. And he taught us all about serial marriages and homosexual marriages and all kinds of stuff, and it was an eye-opener. He would know about serial marriages because he had two sisters. One had been married 19 times, and the other sister had been married 22. And oftentimes I'd be sitting in class with my jaw dropping and thinking, he was only married once, a wonderful woman, and unfortunately she died. But he would ask his sisters, well, which one was the best? You know, and both of them agreed that their first husbands were the best. So if you're sitting here today thinking, I'd like to get rid of this guy, don't. Work on your marriage. Well, in 1977, yeah, that was a while ago now, homosexuality was really going full bore in San Francisco. The bathhouses were not illegal, and homosexuals were gathering there for sex, and the AIDS epidemic was getting off the ground in full swing, and Dr. Mark Lee was very concerned about it, and as he should have been. So he included the story of Noah in his teachings on marriage, and I think he had the right idea because I think it fits. You have to remember, when Noah woke up, he knew something had been done to him. Now, nakedness, he had made himself naked, so it wasn't nakedness, so what was it? And I believe whether it was Ham or Canaan, I have a feeling it was Canaan. In anger, perhaps. I don't know for what reason. Maybe because of Noah's righteousness. You know, some people really hate righteousness. They hate people who live for God. It's you can get a handle on that today because Christians are really getting under it. Anyway, but let's back up and look at Noah's history. Poor Nelda. Noah was a righteous man. God declared him that. He was blameless among the people at that time. What does it mean to be blameless? It means no one can point the finger at you and say, you did that. And that's how God wants you and I to live blameless. And he walked with God. And I thought, yeah, you know, you can walk with God for about 20 or 30 years, but this man was walking with God for 600, 700 years. I can't even go 6 or 7 days without sinning in some way. And then he spent 120 years while he built the ark, and then he gets off the ark at God's invitation. I was just so amazed about how sensitive he was to God. As soon as that ark had hit land, I would have been out of there. No, he waits. He waits for God to invite him to come off the ark. And when he got off the ark, he didn't kiss the ground like I would have done. He offered an extravagant sacrifice of animals on an altar that he had built. He was an amazing man. Don't ever lose sight of that. If you ever want to imitate anybody, Noah is an amazing man. But he was a farm boy, too, and he planted a vineyard. Now, we know it's at least 3 years for those grapes to come to a place of fermentation, you know, big enough to do that. It might have been 20 years. We just don't know. He was in his tent. He was uncovered. And you can say, how could he do that? Well, I think it's really easy. Interestingly, he had resisted the wickedness of a whole generation that got wiped out. Should we be surprised that he acts like the rest of us? Oh, what do you mean he acts like the rest of us? Well, we're just so prone to sin. And remember, Noah is a son of Adam and Eve. He had inherited a sinful nature. I think it's amazing that he lasted as long as he did. But I have to say, watch out. If it could happen to Noah, it could happen to any one of us. You know, David was just cruising around on the rooftop and just happened to see a beautiful woman. And the next thing you know, he's committing adultery, and then he needs to cover it up with murder. So, and how about Moses? He was going to deliver all of the Israelites himself and kills an Egyptian. And then we have Peter. Oh my gosh, how could Peter do what he did? He walked right with the Lord for 3 years. And then he turned around and denied him. And denied him. And denied him. You know. What about you and I? You say, well, Liz, you don't have to worry about anything. You're old and decrepit. I may be old, but I'm not that decrepit that I can't give in to sin. No one's safe. I think, you know, when I looked at Noah's life, I thought, well, he can handle the big things. A lot of you in here can handle the big, heartbreaking things. But it's those little stuff that gets after us every day. Somebody cutting you off on the freeway. Somebody, I don't know, all the things that can happen to us. I think Noah kind of felt invincible about his faith. Maybe he thought he was immune to sin. He may have just gotten sloppy about his daily walk with God. Perhaps he felt old and tired and complacent. Watch out for your age. They just come new temptations. Yeah, I can barely get out of bed in the morning, but boy, I can sure, my mind is still very active. So, and sometimes we go back to our BC days, before Christ days, and we rerun a lot of stuff that goes through our minds and gets us into problems. Not on guard. How easy it is not to be on guard. And the enemy of our souls moves in. Satan hates Christians. He hates it when we live for the Lord. And he'll try to find everywhere possible. And he loves it if you'll get drunk. Because then he can get you to do things you wouldn't normally do. And it's in our sinful human weakness we reveal things. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it? Maybe you have some of the same reasons that Noah had, just got sloppy about your walk. And pretty soon you're deep in failure. I don't know. I don't think Noah sat down to get drunk. I really don't. But I'm suspect of him because he went into his tent by himself, and that's a little suspicious. So I think the first glass tasted wonderful, and he went for a second. That was even great, too. And then pretty soon it was the whole jug, it was the whole bottle. And now he's feeling better. And then I wondered if perhaps that he was trying to drown out the cries that he heard as the flood came, and people were banging on the side of the ark, let us in. Who knows? If he had not been drunk, he wouldn't have uncovered himself, and if he had not uncovered himself, he would have not exposed his sons to temptation. And if he had not exposed his sons to the point of making an impact on them, including his grandsons, you know, the whole entire race might have been quite different. Excuse me. The tragedies of drinking is that a person may be unaware of when he's drunk. Because while drinking, things are done that you would never consider doing sober. And they're just done in abandon. Yes, this is the voice of experience here. Today, many of us can testify to this truth. You may be sitting here today and say, well, I remember when my dad got drunk and beat me. Yeah. or as a married woman, my husband drank and he beat me. Or like myself, you were abandoned as a child. Or perhaps divorce is sitting in your family or yourself because of alcohol. Or how about the teenager that comes home and said, well, I didn't mean to drink on our date, but I did, and now I'm pregnant. Or think of the many, many car crashes that teenagers that are drinking, not just teenagers. How about the raped women and the raped girls? Drinking can lead to very serious sin because it robs us of self-control and weakens our will to resist temptation. But I keep looking at Noah's age, and I don't know, he's about 700-800 years old, and I think, hey, he's doing really pretty good. But what success has alcohol given the devil in your life? My mother died of alcoholism. She bled to death. It wasn't on her first bleed, but it took a third one. How does that work? Well, when you don't have a liver, your bile backs up in your stomach and erodes your esophagus at the other end of your top of your stomach. And you bleed to death by vomiting all your blood out. And her doctor said this is the very worst way to die. Well, I started drinking when I was 17. Why not? My mother did. My mother started on beer, and after the divorce, she switched to hard liquor. So did I stop because of my mother? No. I stopped before my mother went into all that stuff. And why did I? Because God put his finger on it in my life and said, it's got to go. When was that? 45 years ago. Do I miss it? Oh, heavens, no. My husband says we've saved hundreds and thousands of dollars. So he's very happy about it. So when I pick this up and say, this is my vodka, I just like to fool around. I think if there was vodka in there, I'd probably be down on the floor. And my nephrologist and a few other doctors would be very unhappy with me. But anyway, no, it had to be because God put his finger on it. And so I don't know what he's done in your life as between you and the Lord. And it's not, I know it wasn't right for myself, and I know it wasn't right for my husband. But back to Noah. I'm sure Noah's family was very glad to escape judgment. Whether it was Ham or whether it was Canaan, I'm not sure. But one of them secretly yearned for some of the pleasures of sin. You know, there is a pleasure to sin. Don't forget that. It draws us in. Maybe he resented his father or his grandfather for his righteous life. But then again, maybe Noah had been hard on them building the ark. And then there was the care of all those animals. I didn't mention all the poop you had to scoop. So maybe it was simply Ham was mad at his father who represented God. So now he gloated over his father's helplessness. Whatever the reason for his resentment and anger, he caught his father in a moment of weakness and helplessness. Was it Canaan that pointed out the nakedness? Or what it seems to be, it was Ham. So how does Canaan fit in? I don't know, but I have a hunch it was Canaan. So I have to ask the question, what sin have you or I committed in the privacy of our home when we thought no one was watching? Who you are when no one is watching is critical, is key. Have you gotten drunk? Have you taken too many prescription drugs? Have you lingered at a porn site or a video movie that you know better about? Has your sin given your kids an opportunity for them to gloat or to resent or to stew over your behavior or perhaps get involved with sin by imitating you? Just remember, what you excuse in moderation, they will excuse in excess. We do have to ask ourselves, what are we passing on to the next generation? What are we passing down to our children? Well, Noah's other two sons, Shem and Japheth, reacted very differently than did their brother Ham. They took a garment and walked in backwards to cover their father's nakedness. It was like God himself had compassion on Noah's failure. And it was like God himself was covering him up. And listen, God knows our sinfulness. He knows how easy it is for us to fail. But you and I need to remember that we have the Holy Spirit, and we need never fail if you're walking in the Spirit. So what's this business about Canaan and the curse? Well, you can see the 10 nations of Genesis here. You say, well, man really spread out really fast, but I was remember last week when May was talking about her parents having 19 children. Two died, seven, that left 17. And today there's what, 400-500 kids? Your grandma. 19 children. And so, and today how many do you have?
400.
So it doesn't take very long, does it? Anyway. Canaan is this little group right here, and this is Israel today. And I gave you what happened. They multiplied, they got into all kinds of sin, and under Moses, God didn't like it, of course, because they were into sexual worship, they had temple prostitution, they burned their children in the fire, and what that meant is the god Molech had his hands out like a stone god. They put a fire in his belly, and they would put the baby on the top of that and push it, and it would go over. Now, some children were older and tried to hang on to the stone god because they realized what was happening, but the priest would send them on down. Why did they sacrifice their children? Because they wanted good crops, and God hated their practices. So, you know, or you and I, we would say, well, let's wipe them out right now. Let's get rid of them. But no, God is very patient and he waits. So remember, the Israelites end up in Egypt. Moses leads them out. They can't go in because they've all been disobedient. Eventually, under Joshua, they're taken in. And Joshua was given the instructions, wipe them out. And you can see why. They were under judgment. So I'm going to leave that on a second. And where they didn't, they had pockets of Canaanites. Sometimes they would put them into slavery. Other times they just left them alone. And eventually, Israel succumbs to this idolatrous religion. See, there's a pleasure in it. And it's just perhaps more freeing to them than being under the commandments of God. Anyway, the northern tribes, after we've studied David, and after David came Solomon, and after Solomon, the country divided in two. The northern tribes, after 200 years of idolatry, God carried them out by the Assyrians. The lower portion, under Judah, it wasn't until Manasseh. They went about 386 years. And I gave you the example of Manasseh because it's all spelled out there. But there was one godly king after him. He began reigning when he was 8. He had a priest that helped him, and he got the people back to God. But eventually, the idolatry was in the heart. Eventually, Babylon over here comes and wipes them out, or doesn't wipe them out, but they take the good people over here to Babylon, and put them into basically slavery for about 70 years. And then they're allowed to go back into the land. They lost their Solomon's temple. They lost everything. Now, I left this on because next week we're going to be looking at the Plain of Shinar, and that's over here between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Next week I want to get into the Tower of Babel, but you have to know that it is evolution that brings about racism, and we need to take a real good look at that and some of the terrible things that have been done in the name of racism, and yet where did it come from? It comes from this tower. Anyway, that kind of brings you up to date on that. We have to look at the fact that Canaan might have felt like he got away with it, and God had his eye on it all the time, and they eventually get wiped out. And the other side of the coin is we need to look at the fact that God never whitewashes his heroes. We know about David and his sin. If you and I were sitting down to write a story about ourselves, we would leave out all that stuff, wouldn't we? We wouldn't want anybody to read it. So why does God tell us about those things? Is that he wants to use these things as examples in our lives that we don't follow the same way. And our flesh is very strong. So God commands us, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And how do you do that? You ask the Lord every day so you don't fall into this. Anyway, that's this week's lesson. Next week we'll be getting off into the tower. And just remember, they're building a big tower to see something. And that's what you got to keep your eye on. Father, we thank you for your fabulous word. It tells us so much, and yet it opens a lot of doors to questions too. But we're grateful, Lord, that that you're sovereign, and you just didn't decide after Canaan had sinned and Ham to wipe them all out again, but you patiently worked with us. Thank you, Lord, for the brothers that would go in and cover their aged father, that would respect him so much. And Lord, thank you that we have these truths here to study, to learn from. And Lord, I pray that we might seek to be filled with your Spirit, not filled with the wine of this world, but the Spirit of God that gives true joy. Thank you, Lord, that you are just a prayer away. Help anyone today that's struggling with their stuff, that they might be able to lay it at the foot of the cross and know that you are the great burden bearer and that you will pick it up and you will carry it. Help people to let go of this stuff, Lord, not to carry it around. Oh God, when are we going to be filled with you to demonstrate to the world what joy it is to be a Christian? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.